If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, so we're going to spend some time this morning. As you're turning there, I grew up in a family, a believing family, like you heard me say, and I had two brothers. I still have two brothers. One is a year older than me. His name is James, and then one is 4 years younger than me. Both bigger than me. Okay, 4 years younger than me, and there was a point in our life growing up where my older brother was, you know, pretty tall boy. So in seventh grade, here's what it looked like. In seventh grade, I came all the way up to my brother's chin. Okay, the top of my head met my brother's chin. Remember, he's a year older than me. Okay, and he's a head taller than me. So in eighth grade, he was close to 6 feet tall. He was a tall boy. Dark and just looked different than me big time. And he was tall. And then my younger brother, he came up to my chin. Okay. So I fit right in between them, and he was 4 years younger than me. So I was vertically challenged, or I was, as Abby says, shrimpy. So I was, just a small boy. Thanks, Abby. You get to hear the rest of Abby's notes this morning. And even to the point where in seventh grade basketball, the announcer, when he announced my name for starting lineups, would say, "Paul, the little guy, Campbell." So just the little guy. Well, we're gonna talk about a little guy this morning. See what I did there? We're going to talk about a little guy this morning. One of the more famous little guys in the Bible. You know where I'm going with this? If you've already looked, you probably have a title. And it's this guy named Zacchaeus. Now, what comes to mind when you think of Zacchaeus? A wee little man, right? The song? Maybe he's Irish or just a wee little man. I don't think he was Irish, but maybe. Songs come to my mind. My mom is a musician, a music teacher, and at a Christian school. My dad also teaches at a Christian school. My mom teaches music. And so we grew up music when we're reminded of things, usually we have a song connected to it. And so here's one of those examples where you have Zacchaeus, the wee little man. That's the last time I'll say it, I promise. All right. Well, we're going to ask this question. What's the point of this story? We'll read the text. We're going to ask, what's the point of this story? And I'm going to ask, how does it fit into this chapter? How does it fit into the Gospel of Luke? How does the Zacchaeus story fit into the Gospel of Luke? Now, I've been given an assignment this morning. The topic that Pastor Daniel gave me was the significance of ministry. The significance of ministry in my life. And so that's where we're going with this. And one of the most fun things for me to do is to study the Bible and then try to communicate it to other people. Whether that's through teaching regularly with the teens or one-on-one counseling, or just hanging out in the youth room with some pizza. Whatever it is, I love to study the Bible and try to communicate that to other people. And one of the highlights was teaching through the Gospel of Luke. So it's my favorite gospel, but I've just started the Gospel of Mark with the teens, and so that's becoming a favorite as well. I don't know if it's going to be more favorite, but Luke has been just a real challenge to me, and this chapter in particular, Luke chapter 19, has been significant in my life. So let me read the first 10 verses, and we'll talk about it. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. He's going somewhere. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, crowd, they grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Significant ending to that section. He came to seek and to save the lost. So I have 3 points for you this morning. That's what pastors do, right? 3 points? 3 points. Number one, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Number two, engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. Number three, being faithful to the King is no easy call. So here we are. Number one, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. What's the point of this story? How does it fit? How does this small story fit into the big story of the Gospel of Luke? This true historical story. Well, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, toward the end of Jesus' journey. Jericho is not too far from Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed. He's headed to Jerusalem. It's also, this section is the climax of a particular theme, in my opinion, a particular theme in the Gospel of Luke. It's the climax. So he's headed to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to die there and be raised. He's headed to die. And then there's this theme, this particular theme. So let me go back with you a little bit. Can we flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 4? Look at Luke chapter 4 with me, where Jesus, he tells us why he's here, why he is coming, why he is on earth, according to Luke here. Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 18, okay? Well, we'll start in verse 16. Verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here we have right here where Jesus is saying, this is me. He's quoting from Isaiah saying, "I am here. The Spirit of God is upon me and I'm here. I'm here. He has anointed me. I'm here to proclaim the good news to the poor." So we're asking, who are the poor? Who are the poor? Luke, throughout this gospel, he presents an emphasis on the lowly and the outcast in society. There's an emphasis there on the lowly and outcast of society. As you read through it, you see that. And Christ's ministry has been focusing on that, lowly outcasts. For example, virgin birth. Tell us about the virgin birth. Jesus was born in a stable. He was born in a feeding trough in a stable. Shepherds, the angels announced this birth to shepherds. Shepherds? What about kings? What about the rulers of that day? Luke talks about the rulers in Luke chapter 1, but the announcement wasn't them, it was to these lowly shepherds on a hill. And throughout Jesus' ministry, demons are cast out of those who are outcast in society. He heals many people, including a leper, a paralytic, a man with a withered hand. He raises a widow's son. He heals a centurion's servant, slave. He forgives a sinful woman, heals another woman, raises Jairus' daughter, heals another woman, heals the afflicted on the Sabbath, heals 10 lepers, heals a blind beggar. He seems to be pursuing and hanging out with these guys that are called tax collectors and sinners. And he gets some kickback for that. He has strong language towards rulers and the rich. Now, we come to Luke 19, and what in the world are we going to do with this guy? This short guy. Because he's presented, look at verse 2. What is he, how is he presented? He's a chief, were there a ruling tax collector, a ruler. He's a tax collector, he's a ruler, a chief tax collector, ruling tax collector. He's also rich. He's a chief tax collector and he's rich. So what are we going to do with this guy? That's the question. Because look back one chapter in verse 18 of chapter 18. You have this guy come to him and he's a rich ruler. And he asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's like, you got to give up everything. And he has these strong words for him, like in verse 24, he says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 27. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So he has this strong language for this rich ruler. And here we have a rich ruler, Zacchaeus. Now look down at verse 7. Remember what the people call him in verse 7, chapter 19, verse 7? What do they call him? They call him a sinner. So we have a rich ruler, but we also have a tax collector sinner. He has some strong language for the rich in the Gospel of Luke. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. In chapter 6, chapter 12, he says, you're a fool if you're rich towards yourself and not towards God. What are we doing? Also, the crowds don't seem to like him or want him, so he's kind of this outcast in society. It's not just because he's short, he can't see Jesus. It's also because the crowds won't let him. Okay? So a grown man climbs a tree. Grown man climbs a tree. So here we are. We have a rich ruler. We have a tax collector and sinner. Jesus is going after these tax collectors and sinners, and he's being mocked for it. What are you doing hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners? On the other hand, we had this rich ruler, and Jesus is like, it is hard for rich rulers to get into the kingdom of God. Don't be rich towards yourself. Be rich towards God. So what will Jesus do with this kind of a person? Well, Jesus pursues him. Jesus says, today I must stay at your house. That's in the Greek, that's a three-letter word that is packs some punch. It says, it is necessary. I must. It is necessary that I stay at your house. I'm coming after you. Better buckle up. This man was seeking Jesus and is sought out by Jesus. What is Luke doing here? Well, he's pulling the rug out from under us, isn't he? We have in our minds, as reading through Gospel of Luke, we have in our minds who Jesus is going after. We have it in our minds, don't we? We have it in our minds, Jesus is going after these certain kinds of people. And through this one story, this small story of this small man, he is pulling the rug out from under us. We think, yeah, we needed to be reminded. Go after the outcasts of society. Go after the tax collectors and sinners that nobody wants to be around, that are just evil, difficult people. We have that in our minds. We needed that to be reminded of this. Sometimes it's easier to go after the rich rulers, those who are put together real nice. We can talk to them, kind of look like us, talk like us, act like us. We have a special connection with them because we're kind of in the same place. Maybe not spiritually. And it's easier to talk to certain kinds of people. But Jesus, Luke, and Jesus in this story, he says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Come to seek and to save the lost. Rich, ruling, tax-collecting sinners. Whoever, the lost. He eliminates this social strata or these people classifications. Where we have in our minds, these people classifications, like, no, I'm going after those who are lost. Every part of that social strata, I'm going after them. The poor, rich, whoever it is, I'm going after them. And then in Acts, what does he do? In the Acts, he says in 1:8, go to the ends of the earth. He spreads that out everywhere. So in Luke, same author, Luke and Acts, Luke has one particular purpose in Luke, and it's the social strata. And then in Acts, he has a second purpose where he's like, take that to the ends of the earth. Every single person this way, and every single person this way. Aren't you glad he came to seek and to save lost? That's us. It's me. It's you. Pursued you. Pursued me. Seek us and to rescue us. What is Zacchaeus' response? He welcomes Jesus with joy. Who would do this? Who would do this for this small man who climbed himself up into a tree? Who's an outcast in society, the crowds have pushed him to the back. Jesus would, because he's come to seek and to save the lost. The crowds have written him off. Jesus goes to his house. Zacchaeus says, those people I cheated, I'm going to repay them fourfold. I give half of my goods to the poor. So following Jesus' emphasis on the poor, I give half my goods to the poor. And then those that I've cheated, I give fourfold. He's imposing the punishment of a thief onto himself from Exodus chapter 22 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. He imposes this punishment of a thief onto himself. So this is what I'm doing. This demonstrates Zacchaeus' change of heart. We saw something in the previous story, right before that. If you look back up in just a couple of verses, 18 verse 20, verse 42, Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw him, gave praise to God. His faith made him well, and his faith caused him to glorify God. He had a change of heart, a change of heart. And that's what's happened here with Zacchaeus. He's had a change of heart. He put his money where his mouth is. He says, this money's not mine. I mean, half of it I'm just going to give away. Give it away. And if I've messed with somebody, if I've taken money from anybody, I'm repaying them fourfold. This money's not mine. His love for God is expressed in his love for others. His love for God is expressed in his love for others. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you sensed his seeking in your life? Seeking to save you in your life? If you are without Christ, you are lost. You are really poor without Christ. You're lost. Now here's the good news. The way he chose to save the lost was to give up his life. Spoiler alert, that's where this story's going. He's going to give up his life. We were rebels on run, away from God. He faced the wrath of God for our sin. The wrath that is due Paul Campbell, he faced the wrath. So we don't have to. We can be saved from his wrath. The way we take part in this salvation is through belief or faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Do you trust Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? Do you trust him fully? I'll do some of these things. You know, come to church. No, I'm all in. I trust Christ. I go hard after Jesus. We trust Christ. God responds to the humble. You see here with Zacchaeus, God responds to those who recognize that the way they have walked is wrong, and then they repent and they say, I'm going after God. I want Jesus. He is pursuing me, and now I am pursuing him. So call out to Christ. Call out to him. I'm living wrong. I'm following myself. I want to follow Jesus. I believe in Christ. I trust Christ. All that I have is his. Everything is his. Now, will you do that? If Christ is not a part of your life, will you say, God, take over? I'm done. I'm done trying to do this myself. I'm done following myself, my own desires. I want to follow Christ, follow God. Now, how is this trust shown? Is this trust shown in your life? Is this trust shown in our lives? Is it shown in the way we deal with our resources? Is it shown in our finances? Is it shown in our home? Is it shown in our vehicles? Is it shown with things that we have? Is trust in Christ? We're ready to give that stuff up to the poor, to the needy. Where needs come, we're ready to give it up. Because it's not ours. It's God's. So, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And number two, engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. Engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. Look at this next parable. Let me read this to you. And verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman, so track with me, this is a story, so buy into the story, track with me on this parable. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So he called 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. 1 mina is about, just a side note here, 1 mina is about 100 days of an average wage, okay? 10 minas, he said to them, engage in business until I come. So he has 10 servants, he gives each of them a mina. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came to him, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Question mark. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So, what is going on here? Well, he gives these minas to these 10 servants, says, engage in business till I return. First man says, I have 10 minas. From that 1 mina, we've made 10 minas. He gets 10 cities. Okay. Second guy, second servant, there's 10 of them, but he only deals with 3 here. The second one says, I have 5 minas that came from your 1 mina. He gets 5 cities. The third one, the narration kind of slows down and kind of focuses in on this guy. He says, here's your mina. He is punished. Why? Because he disobeys. He had one commandment, and that command is in verse 13. Engage in business until I return. Engage in business until I return. One command, and he disobeyed. He had no trust in the king, in the master who became king. The king judges him for his disobedience. So there's 2 points of emphasis here. One is that Christ is leaving, and when he comes back, he will judge. Christ is leaving. When he comes back, set up his kingdom fully, he will judge. Number two, he expects his disciples to be at work. He expects his servants, his slaves, to be at work. There's nothing in this third servant here that demonstrates any kind of trust in the master king. This servant is a disciple of sorts, but there is no meaningful relationship within that connection, as one author puts it. This author goes on to say, The third servant represents all those tied to the community who neither trust nor know the goodness of the Master Jesus. Mere association with the community counts for nothing. What counts is a personal relationship with Jesus, the Master King. He had no trust in this Master King. Do you have a relationship with this Master, or just an association with this community? Are we connected to the King, or are we connected to the community? Connected fully to the King and the community. He has one command: engage in business before I return. And the third servant does not obey. He had one mina that wasn't really his, and he didn't get anything out of it, so that mina was taken. So we ask you, the text is asking us, do I trust the Master? Do I know that the King is coming? He's coming back. Do I have a trusting relationship with that King, so that no matter what he asks us to do, we're all in. We are all in. We'll do it. Do you trust that he is calling you to engage in business? To engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost from the first part of this chapter has been given to the church. Here we are. It's the mission of God. We get to be involved in the mission of God. Will we obey him? He died, he rose, and has gone away and left us with one command: engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. Will we do that? Well, this is it. This is it. This is the significance of ministry for me. Seek and save the lost. This is why I am on earth. This is why we are on earth. Seek and save the lost. Be a part of God's mission to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God stirred this in my heart in seventh grade. Maybe that's why I love working with teens. My Bible teacher, he helped write the story curriculum, if you've seen that, the story tracks. My Bible teacher back home, he decided to teach seventh graders how to share the gospel to people in a systematic way in our Bible class at our Christian school. And so we're learning this process, and then springtime rolls around. He's like, okay, what we're going to do now is, you know, let your parents know, we're going to go out onto Illinois State University campus during our lunch break and Bible class time, and we're going to share the gospel with college students. You seventh graders, wimps. And we're like, are you serious? Really? We're doing this? Like, you really meant it when you said, you know, if we have this joy in our life, we should be expressing this to people. We bought into that. We are taught to share our faith, and we go out on the campus and share the gospel with people. And that stirred this love in my heart to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do with my life. Will you hold me to that? I love seeing people change. I love seeing people come to Christ. Sometimes people don't want it. A lot of times people don't want it. We talk with people and share the gospel with them, they reject it. We talk with people who seem to be receiving it, and then later they reject. This is not an easy thing that we're called to do as believers. What I want to do is give the word of God to people and trust in God's sovereignty. He is the one who changes people's hearts, not Paul Campbell. He is the ultimate savior. We're called to seek and to save the lost, right? But he is the one who saves. He is the rescuer. We are the carriers of this good news. We're like, be saved by God. So, who are we praying for? To whom are you speaking the gospel? Go after the lost. And just so you know, this may not be too clean of a process. Right? That's Zacchaeus' story. Be ridiculed for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. May not be too clean. One author says this, one theologian, One of the errors the pious can make is to separate themselves from the world in such a way that they lose contact with sinners. A subtle but deadly feeling of superiority so that we feel we are inherently better than others. The way we are. Going after the lost. We're going after the lost and knowing that it's not going to be clean all the time. Maybe ridiculed. We may face different kinds of temptation. I think of going across the street from my house and playing basketball with unbelievers, okay? Every other word is French or is a swear word. Every other word is a cuss word. I mean, they're encouraging me with cuss words. I won't give you any examples, okay? But they're swearing to me and saying, good shot. And so this is being lodged in my, I mean, I'm thinking of these, I'm hearing this all the time, being with people. And it's getting lodged in my mind. So I don't know where this example came from. I heard it from somebody. But when you're trying to save people out of a pool of white paint, you're going to get some white paint on you. Right? You're trying to save people out of a pool of white paint, you're going to get a little bit of white paint on you. But you want to get that paint off as quick as possible. You know that we have separate clothes for painting, okay? We want to get that paint off of us and submit to Christ. It's going to be difficult. And we see that here in the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. He's called, he's ridiculed for being with people who are outcasts. Will we do that? Are we being that kind of person? And the last thing quickly is being faithful to the King is no easy call. So Christ came to seek and to save sinners. We need to be engaging in this business of seeking and saving sinners. And number three, being faithful to the King is no easy call. Can I just say, read the rest of the story, Luke? Read Acts. We'll talk about how difficult this call is. The next section of this chapter begins the final section of the book, and this is what the next section of the book teaches. It's no easy call. If you're going to be a God-first person, there will be difficulty, and you may be crucified. Be ready for this. It's tough. We naturally want to be loved by everyone. Everyone, we just want everyone to love us. Do something out of the ordinary, people won't like us. It's difficult. We're going to be persecuted for standing for truth more and more. We're going to be persecuted for standing for truth and for proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we do it, though? Will we stand up? Will we call people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must engage in the business of reaching the lost because we are Christ-first, gospel-first kind of people. Will we do it? Christ came to save sinners. Engage in the business of seeking and saving the lost. This is no easy call, but it's worth it. We have a hope because we are not living for this world. We're not living for here. We're living for something greater. We are not living for accolades or praises or popularity or money or comfort in this world. We live for something greater. We live for someone greater. We live for Christ. Luke 21 says this. Luke 21, verse 17. You will be hated. You will be hated by all. For my name's sake. Let's go before that and read all kinds of stuff. But right here, verse 17. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But look at this. Verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. The King will return. The faithful will be rewarded. Will we be found faithful? Let's pray. Dear God, we're thankful that you came to seek and to save the lost. Because that's me. Was me. You have rescued me. You have rescued us from our lostness. We're heading in the wrong direction. I pray this morning you will change people's hearts. You will enter into people's lives and rescue them from their lostness. I pray if there's people here right now, they would choose to follow you. You would turn their hearts away from themselves towards you. Lord, we want to be all in. We want to be all in. Everything is yours, God. Will you help us with this? Will you help us to be pursuers of people, to recognize why we're on this earth in pursuing people and engaging in the business of seeking and saving the lost? And we ask, Lord, that you would grant words to say in difficult circumstances, as you promise. We ask, Lord, that you would give us courage to stand firm in faith, even through persecution, through tragedy, through difficulty. Will you strengthen us? Will you protect us? Watch over us? Lord, we just want to do what's right. We want to see people come to know you. So will you stir this in our hearts, this love for other people so much, because we love you most. Help us to have this kind of love for other people, even though it means difficulty. You've promised it. You've also promised that not a hair on our head would perish, so we look forward to your return. Lord, we ask that you would find us faithful. So help us to trust you, to trust in your call to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help us to be serious about that today. Guide our thoughts, guide our feet, guide our words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing this prayer in response. Lord, I need you.